There is a wrong way to preach the sermon. We've been in the series, and we're coming toward the end, called Reframing Leadership. And as we've looked through the pages of Scripture and even examined the pages of the stories of leadership in our modern world, I think you and I would probably agree that we are in desperate need of reframing leadership. That as we look at these kings and these leaders in Scripture, and then we look at the landscape of leadership in our modern world and even reflect on our own leadership and our own hearts, there is something that stirs, or at least should stir inside of us, that says it needs to be reframed. We have the opportunity today to look at a king, a leader by the name of Hezekiah. And at first appearances, he looks like a successful leader on all accounts. In fact, I would say this to you, Hezekiah gets a lot of press in Scripture. 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, even in Isaiah, multiple chapters in the book of Isaiah. There's a phrase that's used of Hezekiah and his reign, that not since the days of David and Solomon were things happening like this. And by all accounts, when you come to the story of Hezekiah, he looks like a successful leader. And there is a wrong way to preach this sermon this morning. Actually, if I were to preach this the wrong way, I would actually use this theme verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 30. Hezekiah succeeded in everything he undertook. The word there is the word prospered. He was successful. And we would look at a leader like Hezekiah and go, yeah. Finally, we've come to a king in the midst of this series called Reframing Leadership that we could say we should be successful and prosper like Hezekiah. And we'd have plenty of evidence. I mean, I could actually come up with a hypothetical sermon title for you. Can I give you a hypothetical sermon title? 10 steps to successfully reforming and repenting in your church. It's a terrible title. But can I give you the 10 things? I mean, here's the weird thing about Hezekiah. Hezekiah leads people successfully to repentance and reform, and then somehow in the midst of all of it, fails to be led himself to repentance and reform. There's a wrong way to preach the sermon. 2 Chronicles is where we'll spend most of our time this morning. I'm going to flip through several chapters. He gets a lot of press rather quickly and give you 10 steps to successfully reforming your church as a leader and leading them to repentance. Horrible title. Chapters 29, steps 1 through 3. Remove your idols. Repent from the sins of your father. Step number 2, repair your temple. The temple's in disarray. There's a musty smell when you open the door. Repair your temple. Step number 3, revitalize worship. Reintroduce the songs of David and the instruments of David. Step number 4 and 5 come from 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Reinstitute Passover. Reunite your people. Step number 5. He even invites the northern kingdom to come back down and worship and celebrate Passover. Sends letters. Some laugh, but some repent and humble themselves and respond. Step number 6 and 7 from 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Reorganize your priests. Organize them with a team culture and org charts. Put them into essential positions. Step number 7, rekindle sacrificial giving, and there's piles of money that's gathered. Step number 8 and 9 and 10 from 2 Chronicles 32, ready your defenses, repel the enemy, and there's a Goliath outside the city gates by the name of Sennacherib, and he's mocking God's people just like Goliath, and just like David, the enemy is repelled. Step number 10, renew your health by reaching out and praying to God. And we can almost even come up with, like, I don't know, a podcast. I came up with hypothetical titles for the podcast. Hez Says, this podcast about Hezekiah talking about successful leadership. 10 principles of how you could lead like me. The highlights of my leadership. I have, actually, if he were to be invited to a conference bio for Hezekiah. Hezekiah became a senior leader at the age of 25. He led until he was 54, leading during unprecedented times. Year 1, Hezekiah led systemic repentance and reform, repenting of the sins of his father, removing idols from the kingdom, reorganizing essential workers in the kingdom, reigniting a movement of worship. Year number 6, Hezekiah led through the uncertainties of Assyria's defeat of the northern kingdom. Year number 14, Hezekiah led major building projects, repelled a mocking giant, and returned to leadership after being renewed to health from a terminal illness. Come here, Hezekiah, recount all his successes and accomplishments. I could preach the sermon that way. And if I did, I would come under the same error that Hezekiah has at the pinnacle of his own successes. And if I did, I would probably find myself in a position of the same thing that I sometimes can do in my own heart. When I lift up the highlights of my own leadership, at risk of forgetting God's faithfulness in the midst of those successes. You see, we could read through all of those chapters and highlight those 10 successes of Hezekiah. We would want our story to read something like, Hezekiah succeeded in all he undertook, and we'd want to put our little name there. I succeeded in everything I undertook. But like Hezekiah, we might be guilty of lifting up our highlights while at the same time forgetting these little lines. As I looked at Hezekiah's story, to be honest, for kind of the first time at this depth for this particular moment, I was struck by these little hints of truth through his story. Hezekiah 29, verse 36. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly. Hezekiah chapter 30, or 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12. The hand of God was on the people to give them unity. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 20. The Lord heard Hezekiah and the Lord healed his people. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 10. The Lord blessed his people. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7. Be strong and courageous. The Lord our God is with us to help us fight our battles. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 29. God had given him great riches. What is it that's in our heart that can cause us to frame up our leadership by our successes? Our text today, our real text today, is 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24. In fact, I'd encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn there. This is a passage that takes place at the pinnacle of Hezekiah's leadership. He's several years into leadership now. We can almost look back on those 10 highlights of his leadership and look back and celebrate his story. He is, after all, someone who is pictured for the first time in the Chronicles of the Kings to look like David, to have a heart like David, and to have the wisdom and wealth of Solomon. It's an unprecedented level of success in leadership, and he receives press because of it. And yet it's in that moment that we come to verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah became ill, and he was ill at the point of death. So he prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud. This word proud, it's important for you to know, literally is the idea of a heart that is lifted up. Can I say this to you this morning? When your heart is lifted up, it gets in the way of your ability to look up. And you're going to notice this with Hezekiah in this story. That this heart that is a heart of pride gets lifted up to the point to where he no longer looks up to the one who made all of it possible. He looks back at his story like we've done, and he sees the 10 highlights, the 10 points. But he forgets that God was there along the way. And God's faithfulness in the midst of his successes. So Hezekiah's heart was proud, it was lifted up, and he did not, notice this, respond to the kindness shown to him. If you read the story of Hezekiah, it's interesting because his heart is a major theme. In fact, throughout his story, it says things like this. Hezekiah, responding to God, says, "It's my heart. It's in my heart to make a covenant to God, to lead this people to repentance." How is it that a leader who leads people to repentance can come to the same place in need of repentance? 2 Chronicles 31, 21, Hezekiah did all of this, seeking God with all of his heart. So how did he get here? How did he get to this place? After all of these successes, After all the accolades and all of the press and moving all of the people to repentance and reform, how did Hezekiah come to a place in need of reform and repentance in his own heart? I think this little verse, verse 25, gives us a hint. Hezekiah's heart was proud. It was lifted up. And he therefore did not respond to the kindness shown to him. A lifted up heart gets in the way of me looking up. A lifted up heart in pride gets in the way of me looking up in faith or in worship or in response to the kindness, to the faithfulness of God. And so, similar to what David said, who warns of this, Psalm 103, verse 2, he says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not his benefits." Is it possible you've come to this point of the semester to where you can actually forget at some point that God has brought you here and all that God has done to provide for you and strengthen you and encourage you to get you to this point of the semester? It'd be kind of like my daughter who's about ready to graduate from high school in the next couple years. She's 16. Getting to the place of graduation and saying, "Dad, look what I've done. I've gotten myself to this place," and forgetting all of the meals that we provided for her. And all of the moments that we taught her how to walk, and we taught her how to do her math homework and how to do spelling, and forgetting all of those moments. Why is it that we look at a child and we would say, "How silly is that?" But we as leaders get to a place in our leadership and we go, "Look what I've done," and we highlight our successes but fail to see God's faithfulness. What's in his heart? Verse 25 continues and says, "Therefore, the wrath of God was on him and on Judah and on Jerusalem." But then, verse 26, Hezekiah repented. This word repented is actually the word for bowing a knee, to bow down. He humbled himself. It's a theme in 2 Chronicles that those who respond appropriately to God are those who actually bow down, who actually lower their heart rather than lifting up their hearts. He humbled himself of the pride of his heart, as did all the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the wrath of God did not come during the days of Hezekiah. Now keep reading. Hezekiah had great wealth and honor. He made treasuries for himself of silver and gold, treasuries of silver and gold, and treasuries for his precious stones, his spices, his shields, and all kinds of valuables. He also made buildings to store the harvest of grain and new wine and olive oil. He made stalls for various kinds of cattle and pens and flocks. He built villages and acquired great numbers of flocks and herds, for God had given him great riches. He looks like Solomon, doesn't he? Verse 30, it was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon spring and channeled the water down the west side of the city of David. I've walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. And Hezekiah succeeded. He prospered in everything he undertook. Verse 31, but when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, God left him. God left him to test him and know everything that was in his heart. I've read this little paragraph probably 100 times over the last several weeks, maybe the last month and a half. In some ways, it serves to reframe our leadership of pride. There's this phrase, "God left him." It occurs throughout the stories of leaders in the pages of Scripture. God tested him. God wanted to know, it says, everything that was in his heart. It's almost as if God cares more about your heart than what's in your leadership bio. And so we find in this leader the opportunity to ourselves be tested by God, to evaluate our own leadership and how we sometimes lift up our heart in pride but fail to look up and worship. And so God uses two tests in his story. Now, you know the first one. The first story is that of boils. In fact, the two tests, boils and Babylon. The first test is that of boils of his skin. Hezekiah gets sick. And he's terminally ill. And perhaps you know the story. It's one of his highlights of his life. He goes to God and he pleads before God, "God, heal me of this." And God, through Isaiah, says, "I'm going to heal you of this." What's a sign? Well, do you want it to go 10 steps? The sun to go 10 steps forward or 10 steps backwards? Let's go 10 steps backward. That's more difficult to do. So the sun, celestial sign, goes back 10 steps. And Hezekiah's life is extended 15 years. Hezekiah weeps bitterly when he hears the news he is terminally ill. Test number one, he repents. Test number two, Babylon. It's interesting that 2 Chronicles tells us the Babylonians saw this celestial sign. I don't know, people in the East have a way of like observing celestial signs and responding to them in this particular area. And so the Babylonians notice this sign. They hear news. Both Isaiah and 2 Kings tell us they hear news that Hezekiah has been healed. So they send ambassadors. They send a delegation to come and to visit Hezekiah. This sounds a little bit like Solomon and rulers from other places, far off places, coming to visit them. And as Hezekiah receives this delegation, these visitors, how does he respond to this test? One preacher put it this way. When it should have been a moment that Hezekiah told stories of God's faithfulness, Hezekiah instead chose to take them on tours of his gold and treasuries. He put it this way. Why is it that Hezekiah told stories of gold rather than his God? Now he takes him through the treasuries and the armories. Have you seen this? Have you seen this? Have you seen that? And you can kind of picture this moment, these highlights of these 10 aspects of his leadership. Have you seen this room? Have you seen this room? Have you seen this room? Can I ask you this question this morning? What rooms in the pride of your heart, when your heart is lifted up, do you tend to take people on tours of? Have you seen my GPA? What'd you get on the test? What rooms do you find yourself taking a tour of to show your gold rather than your God, your greatness rather than his goodness, your glory rather than his glory? Isaiah comes to Hezekiah in the midst of this story, and what we discover is that Isaiah actually says a warning to Hezekiah that your kingdom, this kingdom will be taken away. But like the sickness, it's going to take some time. Because you relented, because you repented, but here's the consequence. It's going to come later on to another generation, decades later. And Hezekiah's response there, it haunts me in some ways. Hezekiah finds out he's sick. Guess what he does? He weeps bitterly. Hezekiah finds out that some generation down the road is going to be impacted because of his own pride. You know what he does? Here's what he says. The word of the Lord that you've spoken is good. He goes on to say, for there'll be peace and security in my lifetime. You see, when we lift up our hearts in pride, not only do we fail to see up and see God's faithfulness, but at times it impacts how we even see others as well. Pride is this sickness that oozes and festers. Both tests of Hezekiah are sicknesses that Hezekiah has, that God wants to bring healing, because after all, God cares about our heart. And he cares about the heart of Hezekiah. So what's the antidote? I mean, if there's a wrong way to preach this sermon, what's the right way to preach this sermon? What we discover that hangs in the balance of the story of Hezekiah is this response of repentance, this repentance that remembers, this repentance that looks up. And I would say the antidote to our pride is a heart that lifts up rather than is lifted up. This antidote to this are eyes that look up rather than a heart that is lifted up. God desires a heart in his leaders that remember his faithfulness more than their own successes. And so it was just a few weeks ago that I went back from 2 Chronicles to the other passages. And I was reading Hezekiah's story in the book of Isaiah. And I was struck by the placement of this story. I've not caught it before. Because this story of Hezekiah takes place in chapter 39 of Isaiah. And if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, one of the things you know is that you turned the page. Actually, in some of our manuscript evidence, it's on the same page that starts chapter 40. Chapter 40 is this moment where we have this chapter 39 moment with this king who should be a picture of a successful king, and yet he's a flawed king. And we turn the page to chapter 40, and chapter 40 naturally lifts our eyes up to see a greater king. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. There's a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And we hear the echo of Isaiah 40 on the lips of John the Baptist, who comes to prepare the way for a greater king. And one of my favorite things that's said of John the Baptist is John 3:30, he must become greater, I must become less. Isaiah 40 lifts up our eyes. It says things like this about God, who is ruler over all of the world. He holds the nations in the palm of his hands, the oceans in the palm of his hands. They're like in a basket. Do you realize how big he is? And then finally, in verse 26 of chapter 40, it says this, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. What are my achievements compared to the glory of God? Who am I, and what is it in my heart that desires to share the stage with him? To tell stories of my gold rather than his good? To highlight my glory rather than his glory? Like, as I look at the pages of Scripture and I look at the pages of the stories of our own leadership in our generation, I have to ask the question of Hezekiah, because it hangs in the balance, and quite honestly, I don't know that it quite resolves itself in the story of Hezekiah other than in Isaiah chapter 40, as we look to a greater king who is coming, who will bring us comfort and bring us a new heart. And so I look back on my own leadership, and I actually find two moments where God has tested my heart. One of them 10 years ago, I walked back on this campus to be part of the faculty and staff of Ozark Christian College. And I didn't know that God was going to use that first year, probably 2 years, as a season to reveal some things, let's just call it pride, that had grown in my heart. And to be honest, it brought me to the place of, I would even say, sickness. To where if someone were to touch me in a certain way, it would feel like I had boils on my skin, that I needed healing. God has a way of testing us and revealing what is in our hearts. Can I take you back to a previous one? Early on in my leadership, I was actually on a trip, and it was with a church history group from the seminary I was attending. We were touring, as weird as it is, Restoration Movement historical sites, and we were visiting graveyards. And some of you in my class know that you've heard this story. We actually found ourselves in a graveyard in Kentucky. And in this graveyard in Kentucky was an obelisk, a white stone obelisk, with a name of one of the leaders of our movement on this obelisk. Now, whether or not you're from the Restoration Movement, you get the point, that here's this name of this leader, and we're here to visit this person. But over here on my right, I wish you could see it. There were graves that were broken off. They looked like they'd been built out of sandstone. The names over time had eroded away, the dates, the epitaphs had all but disappeared. The undergrowth around these had grown up. And I remember just thinking to myself in that moment, around 25, 26 years old, thinking, man, this graveyard looks like an old man's teeth that have been broken off and worn down. All these tombstones and headstones that represented lives of people. And I was at a place in my leadership where this moment struck me. You know, it's weird how God uses weird moments to just take you and examine your heart. And I had this haunting question that came to me in this moment as everyone else is talking and the class is going on. And the question became this. In my own leadership, how will I tell my story? What will I highlight? am I okay at the end of my story with being like one of these names that are over here that are all but forgotten, so that this name is remembered? Like, I realize most people don't even know how to pronounce Dalrymple, let alone remember Dalrymple. And the name Jim is just a forgettable name anyhow. Can I be honest with you? Like, I've wrestled with that moment and that question throughout my entire leadership. I need a new heart. I don't need a better leader. I need a leader who can bring me a new heart. Like Isaiah, I need to look up from this pride and this heart that is lifted up. And remember, he holds the nations in his hands. All men are like grass, like flowers that fade. Yet the word of the Lord endures forever. Comfort, comfort my people. There is a kingdom that is coming. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he must become greater, and I must become less. I confess to you, I need a heart that's reframed. I too often frame up leadership with a heart of pride. And it needs to be framed with a heart of repentance, a heart of humility that looks up to God's faithfulness rather than lifting up my own successfulness. On my phone, you'll find this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:5. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, I want people to know his story and his faithfulness and his goodness. Because like my high school daughter getting to graduation, there's going to be a place in my life where I'm going to stand and I'm going to look back while at the same time looking up. And I'm not going to tell the stories of my successes. They're really not all that great to tell. But I will tell you about his goodness. And I will do my best to tell you about his faithfulness and how he provides and how he comforts and how he cares and how he chooses to use you. See, I want to come to the end of my life and have this heart that Jesus calls me to have, that humbles itself to obedience to the point of even death. Because this text in Isaiah 39 leaves us anticipating a king who will come that is worth following. What I'd like to do this morning is just lead us in a prayer of repentance, recognizing as well my own need for it in this story. Let's pray. God, we repent of our pride. God, forgive us of this sickness that has infested our hearts, that boils and oozes in our community, in our churches, and in our world. God, forgive us when we fail to neglect to tell of your faithfulness, but remember to promote our own accomplishments as if we did them on our own. God, forgive us when we tell stories of our gold rather than your good. Forgive us of our tendency to take others on tours of our greatness, our desire to be impressive rather to impress them with you. Heal us of this sickness through the one who humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, and reframe our hearts with his heart and his humility, and let us prepare the way for others to know his victory over our greatest mocking enemy at the gates. Lead us to repentance as we in turn lead others to repentance. These things we ask as your people. Amen.